We read the word of the Lord this morning as we find it in the book of Ruth. We're going to read the first chapter, and our focus will be especially on that lovely commitment, profession of faith, that as a member of God's Old Testament church, Ruth the Moabitess makes in verses 16 and 17. You may find that in the Pew Bibles, Ruth 1 on page 412. Page 412. Immediately after the book of Judges, and just prior to the book of 1 Samuel. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, let us listen now to this word which the Lord speaks to us. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Notice again those words in verses 16 and 17, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me.'" So far this reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this little Old Testament book which tells the story of God's grace in the life of this young woman, now a widow, Ruth the Moabitess, is a story that we can easily misinterpret. Among modern interpreters, they get lost in the weeds over the question of whether or not, among the people of God, the only way that a widow could secure her name and place, whether it be Naomi or her daughter-in-law Ruth, was through marriage and in the line of the inheritance of her husband. And it won't surprise you, though I won't go there in any way this morning, that there are feminists who read the book of Ruth and they are dismayed. And yet they miss the whole point. The whole point of the book of Ruth in its broad panorama is it's a description of the wonder of God's grace in bringing Ruth the Moabitess out of darkness into light and dignifying her with the grace of being a mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a story of God's grace worked in her life, of God's kindness toward her, of the way God takes her out of her emptiness, and in Bethlehem, the house of bread, fills her hands with the good things that belong to God's people. If I was to summarize the story told us in the book of Ruth, I would remember the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, out of the whole human race, is gathering, defending, and preserving for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, Moabites included, into his church. And that's what he's doing here, and that's what we see in the testimony and the profession, I would call it, the profession of faith that God works in Ruth's heart. Imagine the book of Ruth is all about your and my story, what God does in our lives, even as he did in the lives of his people back then. He introduces us to the house of bread, Bethlehem, where the one who is the true kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be born, a great-great-grandson of Ruth, and through whom we too come to know how God, though he finds us empty, by his grace toward us in Christ Jesus, fills our hands with the good things, the inheritance that is ours by way of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe some of that doesn't appear clear to you. That's a summary. But I want to underscore as we zero in this morning on the words of Ruth, worked by the Spirit of Christ in her heart and spoken by her mouth to Naomi, that the testimony that she makes is really also one that we ought with her to make. The commitment that God works in her heart, the gathering of her into the household of faith, the covenant community, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God is also doing in your and my life by his grace and by his condescending mercy. Now, to understand and appreciate these well-known words, and I may offend someone if I say, was this text possibly sung at one of your wedding days? I'll offend. I think you can make it work. Don't misunderstand me, because you are committed as husband and wife to each other in covenant and within the broader community of the household of faith. So you can make it work, but that's not really the setting and the context for the words that Ruth speaks. I'd like to spend a little time with you talking about the irony or the remarkable contrast between what Ruth confesses and what is taking place and took place in the household of Elimelech. There are a whole series. Anyone who would read the book of Ruth in the context of the story told us in the Old Testament, if I was in Sunday school in the Old Covenant Church and I read the book of Ruth, there would be all kinds of
things that leapt off the page by way of contrast between what God does in Ruth's life and what had transpired in the household, that family in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ of Elimelech. We're told in verse 1, let me illustrate the contrast that I have in mind. When is this story taking place? Well, it's taking place in the day of the judges. We're told in the very first verse, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, I mentioned Sunday school, so if you've been to Sunday school, let me ask this question. What were those days like? Everything going swimmingly in the church, just the way it is today, right? Everything was well ordered, and the people of God gave themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. No trouble in Israel. Well, as a matter of fact, it was not a good day in the history of the church. You get that refrain in the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that sound familiar? Some things never change. And we're also told, and that's part of the bigger picture, there was no king in Israel, and so the book of Ruth is going to tell us of the great king, great-great-grandson of Ruth and her husband Boaz. You get a little genealogy at the end of the book of how God is going to set that to rights and provide for his people. But before we get ahead of the story, we're told it was in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Now, how can that be? Here's an irony. Where did Elimelech live? In Bethlehem of Judea. What does that mean? It's the house of bread. It's the place where God would bestow his abundant favor upon his people. It's the house of bread where we meet our Redeemer in the fullness of time, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. So what's going on? Well, the reader is being alerted to the fact that these were days of disobedience. These were days of covenantal unfaithfulness on the part of the bride, the church, to her covenant husband. And so God is bringing judgment upon his people. He brings famine right into Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so there was a man, we're told, from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, who went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now we have to stop there. What do you know about Moab at this time in redemptive history? You remember the sordid story told of the origin of the Moabites? They were born of their father Moab, who was born of an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. We're told that story in the book of Genesis. This is a people far removed from the reach of God's grace. And throughout all of Israel's history, they had constantly been a thorn in Israel's flesh. As a matter of fact, in the legislation in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 23, so grievous was the history of the idolatries, the fornications, cult prostitution, the worship of the gods of fertility of the Moabitish people. They were the ones, too, who also conspired to prevent Israel's entree into the promised land. You remember the story of Balaam and Balak? And of how Balak, king of Moab, hired Balaam to speak and pronounce a curse upon the people of Israel? Well, in Deuteronomy 23, it was said that no child born of an Israelite married to a Moabite could have entrance into the assembly of God's covenant people, Israel, for 10 generations. That's a long time. 10 generations. Now, why do I rehearse a little bit of that? I do so because, as I'm saying, even a catechumen, a Sunday school boy or girl in the Old Testament reading the book of Ruth is saying, what's going on? What is, and now we come to the next thing. Who was this man? Elimelech. And that means, my God is the king. Now, all of that is to say that though the text and the book of Ruth does not condemn expressly Elimelech and his wife Naomi, whose name, by the way, means delightful or delighted. We'll see more of that this evening. And God's grace is not ultimately withdrawn from this family, Elimelech's family, together with his wife Naomi and their descendants after them. It's a story of God's sheer grace, because they represent themselves by their actions as having forfeited any claim upon God's favor. One of the ironies in the first chapter is that Naomi later on says, we went off to Moab, which was a place really off limits to God's people. We went to Moab empty, or I should say full, and the Lord has brought us back empty. She's turned it on its head. They didn't go away to Moab full. They went away to Moab because in the house of bread, by virtue of God's judgment, their hands were empty, and they sought to seek blessing outside of the context of the place of God's dwelling in the midst of his people. You could say that Elimelech was doing the very opposite of demonstrating the truth of his name, that in my life and in the life of my family and my sons, we will worship the Lord and abide in this place to which he has brought us, and we will live in expectation of what we're told throughout the whole book the Lord does. He restores his favor and brings blessing. The first chapter, by the way, ends with a hopeful note. They arrive as they come back in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Well, I have to hasten on, congregation, to the core of what I want to zero in on this morning, but it's so important to get the context. Here is a family in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place where the Lord will ultimately come to give him who is the bread of life and prove himself faithful as a God of grace and kindness toward his people who've given up hope and so have gone to the extremity of departing from the place, the land of God's blessing, to the absolute worst place. And how does it turn out there? Very briefly, in Moab. Does everything come up roses for them? No. Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi a widow, really without hope, as she suggests, at least humanly speaking, because without a husband, she has no name or place preserved for her among the people of God in those days. It's in the line of the husband that one's inheritance, name, place among God's people is preserved. She's widowed. And then their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, which means something like weakling and pining, their two sons do just what you would expect. They marry outside the faith. They marry two Moabite women, not Oprah, but Orpah and Ruth. And you know sort of the rest of the story. At a certain point, both sons die, leaving three widows whose circumstance in Moab, as well as in Israel in those days, is well nigh hopeless. But at a certain point, Naomi hears that the Lord has restored food to the house of bread, and so with her two daughter-in-laws, Moabites, she comes back to Bethlehem, heads toward Bethlehem. Along the way, she says to the two of them, you have no prospect or hope among the people of God, Israel, because without a husband, widowed Moabites, remember who they were to the people of God, you are not likely to receive a ready reception, to be shown hospitality, to find a husband, to regain a place, a name, an inheritance among the people of God. So go back to your gods. Can you imagine that? She says, Naomi, to them, go back to your people and your gods. Find a husband there. Now, commentators differ as to whether she genuinely meant that or it was a test. I'd like to think it was a test, but it's not clear. She certainly isn't gospelizing her to a Moabite. Say, come with me to church and find God to be a God who will provide for you in his grace and mercy. She doesn't tell them that with God there's always hope for restoration. And yet, remarkably, by God's grace, Ruth is unwilling. She throws in her lot with the people of God. Let's look at those words. She says to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She must have heard enough about the gospel from her mother-in-law in Moab to bring her to this place by God's grace. She had been evangelized. She had been told something of the Lord's grace and favor. And so she commits herself. She says, don't urge me any longer to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, Naomi, I will go. And where you stay, dwell, that's where I will make my dwelling. And she uses covenantal language. Your people, the church, they will be my people. And your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Now, congregation, as is my custom, I spent too much time in the run-up to this beautiful statement. Let me propose to you that you hear in this profession of Ruth the remarkable testimony worked by grace in the heart and in the mouth of anyone who, by God's grace, has been gathered to Christ and to his church. Because one of the key things in her profession is the recognition you can't have the one without the other. You can't have God as your father, as Calvin says, if you haven't the church as your mother. You can't dwell in communion with Christ. You'll learn that anew, afresh, next Lord's Day when you come to the table of the Lord. You will be knit together at one table, united in one spirit, drinking one bread. And if there's anything that this Old Testament profession of faith reminds us, brothers and sisters, is that when I confess that my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong, your people will be my people, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for all my sins, it joins me intimately in the most profound unity with those who are also his people. And it recognizes that only within the fellowship and the community and among the people of God, the household of faith, will I come to enter into and receive the blessings of God's grace that are mine in Christ Jesus. And you may say to me, well, Pastor, that's all very straightforward and obvious, but I'm not sure it is. We live in a day and an age where there are many people who will say, well, I can have God as my Father through Christ and by the Spirit, never mind his people. I don't want, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Well, there's something of that also in the church in the sense of, you mean to say God is not ashamed to call those people his brothers and sisters, to dwell among them and to name them as his dear children? And to bear with them and show them mercy from generation to generation, to lavish his grace and kindness upon them for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love his grace, but I don't like his people. I'm told this is a story. I'm not quite sure if this is a Dwight L. Moody story, but it's always stuck with me. I believe it was the evangelist Moody who once had an interesting conversation with someone who had been brought to faith through Moody's ministry of the Word of God. And he came back to Moody some months later, and he said, "I've been looking around and visiting a variety of churches, but I haven't a place to call my home, my people." And Moody said, "Well, what's the problem?" "Well," he said, "every place I go, I find this and I find that, and the people look a little cross-eyed at me," and whatever else it might have been, he went on to describe it. He says, "What must I do?" "Well," says Moody, "I have a piece of advice. When you find the church, the body, the household of faith that you're looking for, do yourself and that people a favor. Don't join arm in arm with them. Don't become a member of that fellowship." And he said, "Well, why do you say this?" "Well," he said, "if you join it, it will be ruined by your presence, because you will not find the people of God to be other than you are. They need just as much patient forbearance as you do. And they will find that the God of all grace and mercy." I find one of the most striking passages in all the scripture, the lovely language of Hebrews chapter 2, when it says, "The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, became flesh, assumed our flesh and blood, and was not ashamed to call you and me his brothers and his sisters." Those are about as remarkable a set of words. If God is not ashamed to call you and me, in the person of his own son, our high priest, a dear brother and sister, who am I to be ashamed and not to identify and throw in my lot, in a manner of speaking, as a member of Christ's church, with those who are with me, likewise members? What did Ruth know about the future? You could ask, what did Ruth actually know about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps not that much. She's a fledgling in the faith. One of the remarkable threads, just as an aside, in the book of Ruth, congregation, is this. I cannot imagine anyone who would more likely have been a candidate not for acceptance and kindness and hospitality among the church people of God in this period than a widowed Moabite. Yet one of the lovely features of the book of Ruth is, just as the Lord is pleased to receive her, just as she is pleased to be numbered among those who are the Lord's, your people will be my people, there's really very little hint in the book, remarkably, that the community of the church in Bethlehem was unwilling to receive her. God be praised. What about us? Not only a matter of, are we willing to be identified with this people, but is it a people who are willing to receive, welcome sinners, even notorious sinners, in whose heart God's grace has been at work, into the fellowship? Remember the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, how they responded to the great kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he sat down to enjoy table fellowship with sinners and publicans, welcoming them? They said, sneering through their teeth, "This man welcomes and he eats with sinners." And so the question for us this morning, congregation, is just very simply, do we share and know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as Ruth had come to know it, as one who is brought into fellowship with the living God and thereby also the fellowship joined with those who are God's. As members together of the one people of God, your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. May God grant that we too would profess our faith in the language and in the way in which God expressed it by his grace in the life of Ruth, the Moabitess, mother of our Lord and our sister in the household, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's difficult for us to appreciate the extravagance of your grace in the life of your children. Help us to echo in our own heart and mouth the testimony, the profession, the commitment that Ruth the Moabitess makes when she declares you to be her God and thereby your people to be her people, to take her name and place and to live among those who belong to your household, the church, where she expects to receive by your fatherly hand a demonstration of your kindness and your grace, to come to enter into that inheritance that belongs to all those who are joined to Christ and with him joint heirs of all your grace and of all your bounty. Hear us, we ask, grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.